Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Song of Solomon, to chapter 5, verse 1. We did the first half of this book last week, and Lord willing, we're going to finish the last half this week. We mentioned last week that Song of Solomon is probably not one of the more widely taught books among all the books of the Bible. And we also talked about how you look at it, how you interpret the book is going to determine how you apply it to your own life. We looked at three different ways that people typically interpret this book. One is that it's literal, that it's a literal love story between Solomon and this Shulamite woman. Those are the two main characters in this book. So if we look at it literal, then we draw from it that it is literal. There's another way that people have interpreted it is as an allegory, or actually not an allegory, a type, a typical interpretation, meaning that it can be a picture of Jesus and his relationship with the church. Now, that's not too far of a stretch because the Bible does refer to us as the bride of Christ, that he is the bridegroom. Also, people have looked at it as the relationship between God and the children of Israel. And that's also not a stretch because God refers to Israel as his spouse often in the Old Testament. And so to look at it that way, it's not necessarily outside of the biblical lines. Last week I determined, going through this, I'd like to take a literal approach that this really happened, that Solomon wrote this song. And this, the Bible says he wrote how many? 1,005 songs. And this is the creme de la creme. This is the one that stuck out from all of those songs that he wrote. It's a literal record of this relationship that he developed with this Shulamite woman. From the start of the initial attraction all the way through the consummation of the marriage, all the way through into the marriage relationship. And that we as Christians can draw application not only for those of us who are married, I believe we can take strong application for different things within the marriage relationship, but I think also for those of us maybe who aren't married, that you can take application as with your relationship with the Lord, or you can take it if someday the Lord does bring a spouse your way, then you'll be equipped to use these things from the Bible in your relationship. So just some different things there. So let's lead in chapter 5, verse 1. So we've already had Solomon. He met this Shulamite woman. They shared their affection for one another. We saw last week they took vows to one another. And then in the beginning of chapter 5, this is actually the consummation of the marriage. It says, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. So again, this is the consummation of the marriage. It's biblical that when a man and a woman come together and take vows and they enter into a marriage relationship, the Bible says that they become one flesh. Now we don't need to go into detail there, but it's a miraculous thing that God has created. He's created for the marriage relationship. And then also in the New Testament, Jesus quoted it in Matthew, and also in Ephesians it's quoted that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So here they are, Solomon and the Shulamite woman, they're joining together. We're waiting for, as the church, we're waiting for the consummation of our marriage to Jesus someday. He's going to come and receive us to himself. And we're going to go to a wedding supper, the book of Revelation says. And we're going to be with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And that's going to be an awesome day. And then in the second part of that first verse, it said, and this is Solomon speaking, eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Now to understand this verse, you have to kind of think in the Eastern culture, especially in the Jewish culture, the consummation of the marriage, it wasn't until after that that the actual big party or celebration began at a wedding. There would actually be a chamber that the bride and the groom would go into, they would consummate the marriage, and they would actually, in some cultures, have a sheet that they would have on the marriage bed, and they would bring it out to show that the woman was chaste, that she was a virgin, and they would show this, and then there was great celebration, because everything was done God's way. And this is what Solomon is saying to his friends, hey, I'm pleased with my wife, she's chaste, we're both in love with one another, and the marriage has been consummated, so he's saying, okay, now celebrate. So now we move from that point to the marriage relationship this week. And let's pick up in verse 2 in chapter 5. And this is the Shulamite woman speaking. She says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. So it appears here that the Shulamite woman is dreaming again. We saw in chapter 3 that she was actually dreaming of being separated or apart from her spouse, the one that she loved. And she's kind of entering into this dream again. And remember, too, as we go through this, if you're first maybe even looking at this book for the first time or just picking up with us in the study, remember, this is poetic language. This isn't like literal, easy to understand language. So you kind of have to think poetically. So Solomon, or the one that she loves, is knocking at the door. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks in Revelation 3:20. And if anyone will let him in, he'll come in and dine with them. Within the marriage, there's the desire to be close to one another. So we'll take a literal point first. There is that reality that a husband and wife desire to be close to one another. Not all the time, but for the most part. It's a joy to be near your spouse. But she's having anxieties of separation, it appears, for whatever reason in this dream. And I wanted to point out and just draw application that, you know what, separation within the marriage can sometimes be a reality. It's not the desire, but it can be a reality. None of us are perfect. I'm sure some of us here married can testify. When you put two wills under the same roof, there's bound to be tension. There's bound to be, somebody I heard a couple weeks ago described it as intense fellowship. When a husband and wife maybe aren't getting along, they called it intense fellowship. And you put two selfish wills under the same roof at times, then there can be different, there can be separation. Maybe other reasons for separation at times can be finances or childbearing, child rearing, careers, or just even the silliest of stuff. I'll share a funny story with you guys. Christy and I got married. Is it okay that I share this, honey? Okay. Christy and I got married, and you know, the honeymoon was great. We were in love, and we came back and started opening up presents. And after we decided we were going to move into her apartment, and she had all the furnishings in her apartment, well, somebody gave us new dishes for our wedding. And so I was of the opinion, hey, we got new dishes, new marriage, new life started together. Let's have the new dishes. Well, Christy wanted her old dishes. So needless to say, okay, on went the boxing gloves. I mean, it was just kind of a silly thing. I mean, we look back now, and the reason I share this story to get to this point is we look back now and we're just like, what was that all about? Who cares? And it doesn't matter. Dishes don't mean a thing compared to our love for one another and our love for the Lord. It just doesn't matter. But reality is, sometimes you can get into a situation where the flesh gets the better of you, and you just enter into that. And in the book of James, I wish somebody would have shared this with me in the beginning of my marriage. In the book of James, it says, the wrath of man will not produce the righteousness of God. Whenever wrath or tension enters into a marriage relationship, know that the righteousness of God will not be the outcome, the result. And the best thing to do then is to pray, to stop, to have both parties recognize, okay, this is not the Lord's will that we're fighting or yelling or whatever it is. Stop and pray and ask, say, God, just, you know, we want both of our fleshes to die, and we want your will in our marriage rather than there being tension and separation. So just an opportunity to take application from that. The Shulamite woman, she's having this dream of separation, but then it says, in her dream, her husband comes, knocks at the door, and then verse 3, and this is the Shulamite woman speaking, I've taken off my robe, how can I put on again? I've washed my feet, how can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I rose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh, on the handles of the lock. It appears, though, even in this separation, the Shulamite woman is making excuses not to get up and draw close to her beloved, Solomon. Solomon's knocking at the door wanting to draw near to her, and she's making excuses. No, I can't get up. I've already taken off my robe. In the Eastern culture, it was customary sometimes to wash your feet before you went to bed. And if somebody knocked on the door, you didn't want to get out of bed because then you'd have to wash your feet again. So she's saying, nope, sorry, I'm already laying down. You go take care of the baby. Or kind of like that excuse. It's like she didn't want to get up and meet her husband. And this can be a parallel to how many times do we make excuses not to draw near to the Lord? As the Lord beckons us, come, spend time with me, come, draw near to me. Oh, no, I got things to do. Too busy, got other things to do. And we can make excuses. Jesus, even one time they were talking and some of the guys said, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You, come follow me. We can make lots of excuses not to follow the Lord, but He's calling us to follow him with a whole heart, with a loyal heart and a willing mind. But notice too, in this poetic language in verse 5, it says that there was myrrh dripping from the handle. And it's kind of a picture of the groom leaving a reminder of his love for the bride. He wasn't there, but as she took the handle, she got that myrrh on her hands. Myrrh is something that's very aromatic. It has a very strong smell, and it's something that would have reminded her of her husband's love for her. Just like Jesus, he's given us the Holy Spirit to remind us of his love for us. Verse 6, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me, they wounded me, the keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. What that's saying is they treated her basically like a harlot. This is at nighttime, and she's out in the streets at nighttime looking for her beloved, looking for her husband. And these watchmen were like, what are you doing, crazy lady? Get out of here, you know. They beat her, took her veil, and accusing her, or treating her like a woman of the night, basically. And then she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am lovesick. So these watchmen treated her, thinking she had ill motives being out for night, but she's dreaming, and she's just, her heart for her husband is coming through her dream. I mean, I've had dreams of different situations where, like my children, I've had dreams where my children are in a terrible situation, and you wake up and you can, maybe you guys can testify, you wake up and you just still have that feeling of just sick or rage, because you're just like, you know, somebody took your child, or just something. I mean, just a bad dream. And that's what this Shulamite woman is going through. She's having this bad dream of being separated from the one that she loved, her husband. In my marriage, how far am I willing to go for my spouse? What am I willing to do? How foolish am I willing to look? This woman was willing to go out into the night, where it wasn't probably customary for a woman to be traveling around at night, to go and look for her husband. She loved him that much and was willing to be beaten and scorned for the one she loved. Do I love my wife as Christ loves me? Or for you ladies, do I submit to my husband as unto Christ? Am I willing to go that far? And we could even take application as Christians with our relationship with the Lord. Are we willing to be beaten and scorned because we're following the Lord? It's a picture of persecution. Why was she being mistreated? Because she was going after, hard after, the one that she loved. And the one that loved her. You know, the one that she said, his banner over me is love. We saw that last week. Well, that's the same way Jesus is towards us. His banner over us is love. That was his motive for laying down his life on the cross and then taking it up again, that we might have life. And so are we willing to look foolish, in a sense, for the one that we love? And then verse 9, this is the daughters of Jerusalem, these ladies that kind of speak up every once in a while in this book. It says, what is your beloved more than any beloved, or O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than any beloved that you so charge us? What's so great about this husband of yours, this beloved of yours? You know, why should even if we do see him, why should we tell you that where he is so you can go find him? And listen, this is the Shulamite's answer. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold, set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So this trial, that, you know, this anxiety of separation, it seems like it caused the love to grow deeper. Here's a question I ask myself. How can I, or how would I respond if someone asked this question of me, of my spouse? That was a pretty powerful answer, would you agree? I mean, what's so great about your spouse? Who was able to rattle it off? And would it be more than, for me as a man, would it be more than, yeah, you know, she's, my wife's great. She cooks dinner, cleans the house, you know, that, those typical things. For you ladies, would it be more than just, oh, you know, he's a hard worker, he's good looking. Can we go for our spouse? Can we go deeper than that? Can we look deeper than that and be able to give a testimony of why we love our spouses? Why are they so great, as the daughters of Jerusalem were saying? But we can apply this too to the church. How would we respond if somebody says, "What's so great about this Jesus? Why are you so sold out about this Jesus? Why are you always talking about this Jesus?" A typical answer would be, "Because he laid down his life for me. I love him because he first loved me, and he died for me. He shed his blood for me. He's beautiful." As it says, he's altogether lovely. We sing that worship song, "You're altogether lovely, altogether wonderful to me." And, you know, be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And so kind of the same thing. And, you know, notice too, I'm appreciating in this book that their love for one another, I'll point this out, is not based upon merit. She didn't say, "Well, I love him because he does all these things for me. And I should be able to say about my spouse, I love her because I shouldn't say, because she does all these things for me." The love I have for my spouse, or she has for me, should be deeper than just merit. What have you done for me lately? Because Jesus doesn't base his love for us on merit, that's for sure. I mean, if Jesus based his love for me on merit, he wouldn't have time of day for me, because I'm so unfaithful, I'm so unloving, I'm so all those things. But Jesus doesn't base his love for me on that, and I praise God for that, and we should all be thankful for that. Chapter 6, verse 1, the daughters of Jerusalem, now that she's given this answer, "Hey, this is what is so great about my husband," they say, "Well, where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where is your beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with you?" See the change in attitude? Like, wow, he does sound like a great guy. And again, if we apply that to sharing the love of Jesus with others, you know, maybe those that listen will want to seek him too. That's part of sharing our testimonies, having our testimonies close at hand. You know, being able to tell people, "Hey, Jesus Christ saved me. He's wonderful. He can save you from your sin as well." Now the Shulamite responds in verse 2, chapter 6, "My beloved has gone to his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies." Time apart tends to make the love stronger, I think. We can take application from this. I remember after Christy and I first got married, we were working actually at the same place, same shift, same place. And so we weren't really like separated all that much. We were pretty much together all the time. And it did cause some frustration. And there was a sweetness. Once the Lord led us to have her move on to something different, I continued to work at this place, but she moved on to something different. There was this sweetness of coming home to her. It was like, okay, I'm separated from her, I'm working, and now I come home to her, and it's just like this, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you," instead of, and maybe there's some wrong in that. Maybe I should have been okay with you know, working with her all day. But to me, I think God created it that way, that when there is separation, there is a sweetness to be reunited. To have the mindset of, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." I love thinking of that in light of Jesus, to be able to say, "I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me." Verse 4, the beloved speaking now, Solomon, says, "Oh my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from washing. Everyone bears twins, and none is barren among them. Like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners?" So now Solomon, the husband, responds to the Shulamite woman, his wife, in light of this woman coming out of her dream and being reconciled to her husband. And again, as we talked about earlier, you know, if there's estrangement in marriage, if there's tension, if there's intense fellowship, it's important to reconcile as soon as possible. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." One of the places that the enemy can enter into a marriage and wreak havoc is through anger, through allowing, going to bed angry at one another, going to bed divided. And it's not good. It's good to reconcile. Again, we see that Solomon mentions 60 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. But the one that caught his eye was the Shulamite woman. Solomon only had eyes for his wife. Again, God designed the marriage to be between one man, one woman, after vows, monogamous, until death do you part. That is God's intention for marriage. I said that to say that once you're in a marriage relationship, that there should be only faithfulness to your spouse. Verse 11, I went down to the garden, the Shulamite speaking, to the garden of nuts to see the verdure of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. So now the Shulamite woman, she's kind of thinking back. Remember in the beginning, it was like Solomon and this woman kind of met out among the fields, tending their flocks. And now she's saying, man, one day I'm just going out feeding my flocks, checking the vines. You know, she worked in the vineyards with her brothers. And now it says, my soul has made me as the chariots of my noble people. All of a sudden, she's gone from tending vineyards and sheep to the queen, the wife of King Solomon. Maybe she had no inclination of marriage, was about her business, and then met the love of her life. Adam, what was Adam doing when God brought him a spouse? Sleeping. God put him to sleep. He was resting, sleeping. Then God brought him a spouse. I mean, there's different ways. The Bible doesn't give one certain way that you have to find a spouse. Abraham sent his servant to go find a wife for Isaac. David gave Saul 100 foreskins of the Philistines for his daughter Michal. So there's not like this, okay, this is how you do it. It's just something you trust the Lord in and kind of go about your business. And the Lord will, oftentimes it's like you're not even thinking about it, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a spouse. So too with Jesus. I remember I was about the cares of the world. I was about my own business. Specifically thought I was going to church to meet my girlfriend's dad, and I met Jesus. I met my groom. I met Jesus Christ, and he saved me. Verse 13, and this is the beloved and his friends speaking, saying, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. And the Shulamite says, what would you see in the Shulamite, as it were, the dance of two camps? So now she's still kind of being insecure. She's saying, what is it in me that everybody now is so fond of? Well, for one, she's now the king's wife. I mean, that was something definitely that I'm sure the women were probably, in a sense, jealous of or envious of. It talked about earlier how the people would praise her now because she's up to this position. The same way, too, she's saying, why do people look favorably upon me? And we can say, too, to the Lord, in Psalm 8, when he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. See, there's nothing, if you really think about it biblically, there's nothing appealing in man to God. We're unfaithful, we're sinful. So it's all about the character of God. That, you know, we say, God, who am I that you would actually send your son, Jesus Christ, to lay down his life for me? I don't deserve that. I've done nothing to earn that. And yet you've done it. And it's the same type of attitude. It should cause us, our hearts, to well up within us and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for saving my life. And then that other part of Psalm 8 says, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I love in the Bible when truths about God are told and then the people respond immediately with worship. Paul, you know, I mean, he says, now God saved me, the chiefest among sinners, and to him be glory and dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. He kind of goes from thinking about a truth of God to straight into worship. Just offers up praise and has that heart. Of all the creatures of God's creation, why is it we can say this to God? Of all your creatures, why is it that you have affections towards me? Certainly there's got to be a creature more faithful than me. I thought about that as I was studying. You know, the animals, they're more faithful than I am towards you. They do what you command them. I'm off doing my own thing oftentimes. But it's just a testimony to God's character, his love. And then chapter 7, verse 1, this is Solomon speaking. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O princess daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the works of the hands of a skillful workman. Your navel is a rounded goblet, it lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower, your eyes like the pools in Heshbon by the gates of Bath-Rabbim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which looks down toward Damascus. Might not necessarily be a compliment nowadays, but your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head is like purple. A king is held captive by your tresses. How fair, how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. The stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breast like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. Again, another powerful outpouring of love from Solomon to his bride. This type of communication, okay, remember, this book is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for everybody. As graphic as it is, it's profitable for us, okay, for those especially within the marriage relationship, for those listening on tape. This type of communication is healthy within a marriage. It's only intended for that relationship, but it is healthy. It should be there. It can be there. It's okay. God created it. God created those passions, those desires within a marriage relationship. Also, as Christians, we can take application that it's good to communicate to Jesus why we love Him. Tell Him, what is it about Jesus that just draws your heart to Him? Communication in any relationship is important. It's important to be communicating. And then the Shulamite responds, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. Verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. You know, loving our spouses so that they can say this without a doubt. Can my spouse say, yes, his desire is towards me, and only me? And the Lord Jesus loves us this way. His desire is towards us. He's not against us. He didn't come to condemn, but came to save. Verse 11, come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at your gates are pleasant fruits, all manner, new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. The Shulamite bride seems like she's wanting to go back in time, go to the place of their original love where they first met, reminiscing about the time when they first met. And I'll share that often I try to make it a habit. It's only been this July, it'll be 8 years, but I try to make it a habit that around my anniversary, I'll pop in our wedding tape and just watch it again and listen to the vows that we made to one another and just ponder and meditate on what it is that my marriage is, what it is I entered into, to not forget that I've made vows to love my wife only, to love her through sickness and in health, richer or poorer, till death do we part. And she's my wife. She's been entrusted to me by the Lord Jesus to tend to her, and I'm to love her as Christ loved the church. And you can go vice versa with that, with wives, thinking about how you should love your husbands and submit unto them as unto the Lord, as the scriptures say. Jesus told the Ephesian church in Revelation to return to their first love. It's good to get back to kind of the basics. I know in my walk sometimes I make it too complicated. I get all these extracurricular things going instead of just remembering to just spend time with the Lord, to pray, read my word, worship, and witness those basic things. And sometimes I can make my relationship with the Lord something that it shouldn't be, and I just have to kind of stop and, okay, I'm going to get back to the basics of just loving the Lord with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Chapter 8, verse 1, oh, that you were like my brother, and this is the Shulamite speaking again, who nursed at my mother's breast. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother. She who used to instruct me, I would cause you to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. And the daughters of Jerusalem say, now, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. Again, the physical love in a relationship is important, but it shouldn't be central. I'll say that, okay? It's healthy for a marriage relationship to have this part, but it shouldn't be central. I'll say this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So there is this aspect in marriage, the sexual relationship between a husband and wife. It's not to be deprived. Now I'll say this. Look in verse 4. It says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up love. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. There's a proper time and place for this part of the relationship. It's not just, I don't know how else to say that. There's a time and a place. I'll just put it that way. Meditate on that and seek the Lord as far as how that would apply to you. And again, the physical part of love, it shouldn't just be sexual. It can be holding hands, embracing, hugging, just holding your wife. I know, you know, wives like to just be held, you know, that type of relationship, embracing each other. You know, and I wanted to say too, as far as having a time and a place for that part of the relationship, I would say this too to young married couples, maybe even those with children, that there is a time and a place to put a lock on the door. When children start to grow older, I'll just say this as wisdom, okay, to be protective, that children don't see that part of your relationship. It's not proper. And the only reason I say this is because actually recently on FoxNews.com, I won't go into details, but there was a couple that invited their 9-year-old daughter into their bedroom, supposedly to teach her. I mean, how wicked is that? That's extremely wicked. I hate to even name it, but that's not proper. That's not how God designed it. That's wickedness. That part of the marriage relationship should only be between the husband and the wife. And so just, it's good to use wisdom when it comes to that. Verse 5, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. This is the relatives of the Shulamite. They're saying, man, we knew you just as a baby, and now look at you. You're married to the king. You're in this special relationship with the king. Verse 6, now the Shulamite says to her beloved, says to Solomon, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. You cannot replace true love. The Shulamite speaking to her spouse. Now this is interesting because, first of all, our love for our spouse should be a jealous love. It should be so deep that we would be willing to give up anything. And if we see anything starting to make its way in between our love for our spouse, it should just be cut off. We should do everything to cut that off so that it doesn't come between us. Also, we can apply this to each individually to our relationship with the Lord. In Exodus 20, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. God doesn't want our affections set on anything but Him. He's jealous. Now some people, unbelievers, will say, well, he's just some egomaniac who needs people to love him. No, he doesn't. He's the Lord. He created us. It's His right that we love Him. He created us. We didn't create Him. Romans chapter 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, convinced, that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Just like that verse 7 said, as we looked in Song of Solomon, many waters cannot quench love. You can't drown out the love of Jesus for us. You can't separate it. Nothing created can separate us from the love of Jesus. And God said, I'm a jealous God. Listen, I saved you. I redeemed you. Just like He said to the children of Israel, I brought you out of Egypt. I love you. I'm jealous for you. And now the Shulamite's brothers, they kind of pipe in here, and this is kind of a sidetrack a little bit, but they say in verse 8, we have a little sister, and she has no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. If she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Now, I had to actually go to the commentaries on this because I had no idea where to even begin to interpret this. But the Shulamite brothers, remember, the Shulamite worked with them in the vineyards. And there's the connotation that the brothers actually protected their sister, not only from maybe the wolves and different things, but they were also there to protect her chastity. They were there to protect her that men didn't come around and try to violate her or try to drag her off into a sinful lifestyle. And so now they're saying, hey, look, we have another little sister, and someday she's going to be spoken for. She's going to enter into a marriage relationship. And it says in verse 9, if she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. A wall, something that's impenetrable, something that's steadfast or stern. It's talking about chastity. It's talking about if she's been pure, then we're going to celebrate that, just like we celebrated your purity, your chastity, as we saw in chapter 5. But if she's a door, something that's open and closed liberally, then we'll enclose her with boards of cedar. Then we're going to deal with her. Chastity, you know, at this time in the family was an issue. It was something to be cherished. And we can take application because our culture has totally gone away from that. We've gone away from pure till marriage to explore the, you know, the whole 60s movement. Free love, open love. I mean, it's totally contrary to the way that God designed it. Now, for those listening or anybody here, let's say you've gone away from that design. Let me encourage you that God can, to a certain extent, restore that. Maybe not completely physically, but mentally and emotionally. He can restore that. He can bring new life. It can be restored. And He says, if any man comes to me and confesses his sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. It's not something where it's like, okay, I've blown it, you know, the end of life. There's always hope in the Lord. And then the Shulamite in verse 10, she says, I am a wall and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. The Shulamite again, rejoicing in her purity. Verse 11, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Haman. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. And now she speaks to Solomon and says, my own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. So now she's recognizing, okay, now Solomon, I am yours. Just like we read that verse in Corinthians, the wife's body is not her own, it's her husband's, and vice versa. But now she's rejoicing that her brothers cared for her enough to protect her, not only physically, that to protect her purity, cared about her enough to keep the guys away that wanted to violate her. And so she's giving some credit to her brothers too for how she was raised. And then verse 13, the beloved speaking Solomon, you who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice, let me hear it. And then the Shulamite responds, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Now notice that term right at the very end. She says, the mountain of spices. Back in chapter 2, she said the mountain of Bether, or it actually means separation. There was some doubt in her mind. There was some separation, but now she's saying the mountain of spices. She and her beloved are confirmed in their relationship. They love one another, and they're going to move on and grow together. And notice, too, we can take application. The bride calls for her groom to make haste. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That should be the prayer of every saint, that the Lord would come and take us to be with Him. So there it is, the book of Song of Solomon. Remember, it's a book inspired by God. It's there for a purpose. Okay. We talked about marriage. Marriage is honorable above all. The marriage bed undefiled. And we can take inventory too, take application to grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, to grow closer in love, more in love with Him, because He first loved us. Hope it was a blessing to you guys. I've taken more appreciation for the book. I was skeptical at first too, going into it, studying it, because I had never studied it in depth like that. But I totally have appreciation for it now. It's there. I can see why the Lord has it there. At least for me anyway. Maybe you guys took different application, but it is God's Word and it is precious. So let's pray and then we'll close. Lord, we again thank you for your Word. Your Word is precious. We know that you've placed your Word even above your very name, and it's precious to you. And help us not to despise any part of your Word or be fearful of it, but to embrace it and just trust that you're going to bring application, correction, and different things to each part of our life as we read your Word. Help us to be faithful in reading it. And as we share with people, Lord, just give us a heart for the lost to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Help us as we go our way this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.